Well, if you've noticed by some of the hymns already, we're singing some of the good old hymns, the old-fashioned hymns. For many of you, it takes you way back. These are great hymns. They're very deep and rich theologically, which is very important. There's a book that I have at home that I've been reading by J.C. Ryle, who was one of the bishops in England in the area for years, quite a long time ago. And he wrote this book called Old Paths. And in this book, it talks about the fact that the old way of salvation is still not only relevant, but it's still valid for all of us concerning salvation. In so many churches and so many settings today, we've taken other paths, new paths, in new directions. And sadly, what has happened, some of these old paths, which are very rich and very deep in drawing us to Christ Jesus and teaching us about the true ways of salvation, sadly, a lot of that is being lost. We come to the third chapter of John's Gospel today, and again, it takes us back to the truth, the foundation of the Christian faith. One of the old paths that we have to constantly keep going back to and reminding ourselves that this is the one true path. Because today in our culture, we are being told and taught that there are many paths to the same place. And that the key to life and the key to happiness is finding the path that suits you best. And when we start to think like that, religion and especially salvation becomes all about me instead of God. And the truth is, when I lie down and close my eyes for the last time, I have absolutely no power and no control over anything as far as where I'm going. I cannot control my destiny by reading the latest bestsellers. I cannot control my destiny by how many hours I spend praying in a certain direction. I cannot control my destiny by mind control. I cannot control my eternal destiny by many of the practices that are being practiced today in our society. And we like to say, well, there are many different religions and they all have their own way, and that is true. So we have to ask ourselves, which way is the right way to the kingdom of heaven, to eternal life? And herein lies the debate today that we hear so many debating. In John's Gospel, we read all throughout the Gospel concerning Jesus' identity, who He is, identifying Him as the true Son of God by what He did. Now that's important, because in other teachings today, we're taught that it's important what we do concerning salvation. But the Gospel shows us that it's important what Jesus did, and that we accept Him as our worker, our sacrifice, our propitiation, our expiation, all the fancy words, and our hope of eternal life. That's why we're a Christian. Because we believe that Jesus is truly the only way. That He is the Son of God that not only performed the miracles, but that He died and rose again on the third day and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence He's going to come and judge the living and the dead, and to take those who believe in Him to be with Him. In the third chapter of John's Gospel, we find Jesus in a conversation concerning entrance to the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, comes to Jesus at night. He says, hey, we know you're a teacher. We know you're a teacher who's come from God, because no one could perform the miracles and the signs that you're doing if God were not with them. You know, that's very, very true today still. There are a lot of people who believe that Jesus was a good teacher, that He was able to do things that no other teacher could. But you see, He's much more than that. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again or born from above. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Concerning entering the kingdom of God, Jesus said, one must be born again. Nicodemus says, well, how can this be? I don't understand, how can this be? And Jesus shames Nicodemus. He says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you don't accept our testimony. Again, exactly like our world today. We speak of the truth of what we know and testify to what we've seen in Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. And still people do not accept our testimony. They want to find new paths, new ways, things that fit their lifestyle. Jesus says it works like this, Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, that everyone who believes in him shall have eternal life. If you don't know the story, back in Numbers chapter 21, if you remember, the Hebrews were wandering through the desert. And it says, the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? They spoke against God. There's the key. There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food. The manna that God had provided, they were telling God, we detest what you've given us. So the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on the pole. When anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Now I want you to notice some things here in this story. The people were dying until they repented and said, we have sinned. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away. God didn't do that, you see. And sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God take away what I'm dealing with? Why doesn't he just take it away and make things easier? But what happened, God did make a way for them to be saved from the snakes. Okay? And anyone who looked at the snake on the pole, it tells us live. So here Jesus is with Nicodemus. And he said, here's how it works. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Believes eternal life. Okay? Telling Nicodemus what was going to happen. Telling him that there was a time coming. Jesus had to be lifted up so that others would have a focal point of their faith, a foundation for their faith. And in this way, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that God, through Christ, provides a way to live eternally. Anyone who believes in the Son of Man, who is Jesus, will have eternal life. Anyone who looks to him and believes. And then Jesus shares with Nicodemus God's purpose and plan in saving the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, believes eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We see God's plan and God's purpose here. That God wanted to save everyone from death, from condemnation. So he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in Jesus would not die, but have eternal life. And his motive was love and mercy for all of us, that we would not die. Now, believing in Jesus involves more than just believing in Jesus. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but still they don't believe Jesus when he talks in here, and when he talks in here, and when he talks in here. Believing in Jesus means not only that we believe that he was and is the Son of God, we believe that he died, that he rose on the third day, and we believe that he's coming back as he promised to take all of those who believe in him with him. It's a promise that Jesus gives to his disciples on the night that before he's crucified. I'm coming back to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am also. But you see, the key here is there's a choice to believe or not believe, to accept God's plan of salvation or not. And this is where religions divide in this. They divide in the fact that many religions believe that there is a way to obtain eternal life or achieve eternal life through our works. All right, what? What works? What can we do to achieve eternal life? Can we be good people? How can we ever know if we're good enough? Who am I comparing myself to? My brother? My wife? My kids? You folks? No. You see, the standard is Christ, who was the perfect, spotless Lamb. Christ, our righteousness. And when we compare ourselves to the Son of God, none of us can compare. We have no right to enter eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God. We have no way, no right. We don't have the identity to say, here's my card, my identification. I'm a child of God, and I'm coming into the kingdom of God. It's through Christ's works of righteousness that we become children of God. Children, as John says, not born of a man's decision or natural descent, but born of God. Born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus, that we must be born again. The old self has to die, and the new self comes through the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell inside us. No other religion teaches this. All the other religions of the world teach that our eternal destiny depends on you and I and what we do in our time here on earth. Christianity teaches that our eternal destiny depends on what Jesus Christ did in his time here on earth, and that we trust in him that our sins were there on that cross when he was crucified, and that God will not hold us accountable or condemn us on the day of judgment. And look what he says. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Wow, that is really harsh. I got an aunt. I got an uncle. I got a cousin. Maybe I got a son. Maybe I got a daughter. Maybe I got a brother or sister. Maybe a mom or dad that doesn't believe. And the Bible says they're condemned. Wow, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? What can I do about it? I can continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how real he is and who he is with them in hopes that they will believe at some point in their life. But the Bible spells it out there in red, which is the words of Jesus, that if we don't believe in him as our Savior, that we are condemned people already. That is a legal term, a pronouncement, a condemnation, which gives us the idea of a penalty. It's through the concept of justice, God's justice, that there's got to be a penalty paid because we are pronounced condemned people before the Almighty Judge. You say, well, Pastor Mike, that's what you believe and that's what we believe, but there are other religions that believe other things. All right, convince me. Convince me that those ways are also valid ways. Because you see, Jesus' identity was made very real in what he did, in the miracles he performed, in the fact that he said to them, you tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He did. He proved it in the fact that he told his disciples that you will see me again. And he rose from the dead and they saw him. Thousands of people saw Jesus since he rose from the dead. And if you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you know in here that he's alive. All right? We have the reality. We believe not just because we've been taught that since birth. We believe because it becomes very real to us when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Believe, no condemnation. Don't believe, condemnation. Romans chapter 8 tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What happens when one believes? What happens when one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And why is it important? It is the most important decision in one's life, because their eternal destiny hinges on the decision to receive Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, and their own personal Lord and Savior. One of the worst things for me as a pastor, one of the most grueling times, is burying someone that I don't know, nor does their family know, if they were a Christian or have they ever accepted Jesus. It's heartbreaking to do that. Titus talked about this and what happens. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, speaking of Jesus, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done. He saved us because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and through the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. You see, having a relationship with Jesus and accepting Christ as our Savior changes our identity. It changes our identity. And it makes us heirs of eternal life with Christ. We become God's children in Christ Jesus. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, wrote about this. Made it very clear for me. Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible. He talks about this being God's plan. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. And he says to the Ephesian people, he says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in chapter 2 of Ephesians, because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. You know, it's like this. It's like we're on a ship and we fall overboard. And there we are in the sea and we can't swim. We're unable to swim because of the sin in our lives, because we're all born sinners. We've been talking about this on Tuesday nights. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. That's our identity. So we fall off the ship. We're floating in the ocean. We cannot swim because sin has us entrapped. We can't save ourselves. So God, in his great mercy, throws us the life jacket, or the life vest, or the life raft, and his name is Jesus Christ. He offers it to us, and there we are floating in the sea, and we have to make a choice. Am I going to go God's way, or am I going to try and do it on my own? And ultimately, after a while of trying to do it on our own, the ship sails away. The ship sails away. And there we are, drowning in our own stupidity and our own lack of faith. It's a very, very important decision. Again, Jesus was setting the stage for what would later happen when he was crucified. Again, to be a sign when he was lifted up on the cross and crucified. Being a sign that all who believe in Him and all who look to Him will be saved. By believing God, looking to the cross, we're saved. We're saved. Time and time again, we're bitten, folks, by the ancient serpent. We're tempted to sin, and time and time we sin. But we look to the cross and we remember whose we are. And it makes a big difference in this life and life eternal. You know, someday those who believe that there are other ways, old or new paths, new ways, other ways to eternal life, someday everything will be made real and they'll find out they took the wrong path. Because our Bible tells us, our truth tells us, our King and our Messiah tells us that there's one way, that there's one road. It's narrow and few find it. And that way is the way that leads to everlasting life. And it's the width of one man, and his name is Jesus Christ. For a lot of you, this is review. For some of you, this is very new. And it's very important for us to know in our hearts that this is not just our way, it's the way to everlasting and eternal life. Let's pray. Oh dear God, I pray this morning that if anyone here doubts this or denies this,